Well, we're starting a new series today called Knockoffs, and I want to set that up for you a little bit and explain that title to you just a little. As we started talking about and brainstorming and just praying and thinking about our curriculum for this year, we really wanted to talk about some things in our culture and some places where we come in and we substitute our own plan. It's amazing how God ties this together, right? Our plans versus His plans. But how we substitute our own plans and our own ideas for what God intended. And so as we began to think about it, as we were thinking about a title for this that captured the essence of what we were trying to communicate, we landed on knockoffs. And so what I want you to think about is, I want you to think about going to New York and shopping and picking up, you know, like a knockoff Coach purse. Right? Anybody ever had a knockoff version of the real thing? It looks really good at the beginning, right? And the price tag looks even better than the real thing. And so it looks like we can get this item that maybe we have been wanting for less than what it would normally cost us. And we think, oh, we can kind of get the same thing, but it just costs us less, right? But you take that purse and you carry it around for a little while, and what starts to happen? The stitching comes loose. Plastic might start rubbing off of the strap, right? The logo smears or something crazy like that. And you begin to realize that this is not as good as the real thing. When we try to use it in life, it doesn't stand up to the wear and tear and the demands of life like the real thing does. And so that's what we're going to be looking at over these next few weeks in this series that we've titled Knockoffs. And so just to give you a little taste of what's to come today, we're going to be talking about identity and God's identity versus what the culture says about our identity. Next week, we're going to have a guest come. We're going to have a guy come. I told him, I was like, I'd love to have you as a guest, maybe not a permanent member of the Bloom team, but we would love to have you as a guest. And so Justin Bilson, who leads our young adults here on the West Little Rock campus, is going to come next week, and he's going to talk to us about rest and how God intended us to have true, deep rest. And what we have traded that for is really just escape. And then the third week, we're going to be talking about satisfaction and how God intended us to have true satisfaction in Him and what our culture has substituted and what many of us in our own lives has substituted for that satisfaction is consumerism. If we can just get the next thing, then we'll be satisfied. And then the last week, the week of our brunch, Amy Scrimanis is going to come and talk to us about truth, absolute truth, versus what the culture says, which is believe whatever you want to believe. So that's where we're going over the next few weeks. And so today we're starting with identity, looking at what God designed for us, what He means for our identity to be, versus culture's ambiguous definition of who we are. And so what I'd like for you to do as we start is I'd like for you to find some space in your book. You may flip over to the back. There's some blank pages in the back. You may have enough room there on your notes page. But what I'd like to do is I'd like to give you about 30 seconds. And I would like for you to just brainstorm words that identify and describe you. It can be a role that you play. It can be a word that describes maybe your career or your job. It can be a word that talks about your personality. Groups or places that you belong to, character traits, just words that describe you. And I just want you to start writing them down. Now, don't overthink this. Don't process through if they're positive or negative or if you want this word to describe you. Just start writing down the things that come to mind, okay? It's just for you. We're not going to stand up and read these or anything. So take some time. I'm going to give you a few seconds now. I'll give you about 5 more seconds. All right. I'm sure we could keep going for a long time, but we're going to stop there. And I just want you to kind of put those aside for a minute. Our human concept of identity really centers around who we are and what we do, right? If somebody said, who are you? Somebody asked me who I was, I would say, I'm Carrie Carter. Well, their next question is probably, well, what do you do? Well, stayed at home as a mom for X number of years. Now I'm on staff at a church. I've been a physical therapist. I would start saying, these are the things that I do, right? And so we look to several places for our identity. We look to our parents when we're growing up. We look to our friends, family members, coworkers. We look to all these places to tell us what our identity is. And so without being conscious of it, we allow other people to build our identity and to define our identity. And there are plenty of people willing to do that. It starts, like I said, when we're young, with your parents. Maybe when you were little, they said, oh, you're so beautiful, you're so sweet, you're so cute. Or maybe you didn't hear that. Maybe you heard, gosh, you're so much trouble. If I didn't have to take care of you, I could go do whatever I wanted to do. Or maybe you heard worse than that, and your identity was built by what your parents said about you. And that moves on to be friends, coworkers, the people that are around us. And without even realizing it, we begin to take on that identity and we live out what other people say about us. And we live up to that identity as well. And so as we grow, we have more and more voices speaking into our lives and shaping our identity. And so we allow ourselves to be defined by the activities that we take part in and the people that are around us. And so today in our culture tells us this about our identity. You can be anything you want to be. It tells us you are worthy. You are worth it. You deserve whatever it is that you want. And it tells us that we're defined by the things that we do and the things that we have. And maybe the things that we don't do and the things that we don't have. Our successes, our failures. And so we have culture speaking identity to us. And at the same time, we have Satan over here whispering identity in our ears as well. And instead of saying, you could be anything you want to be, he says, you'll never be anything. You're nothing. He says, yeah, there's a lot of people out there and they're succeeding, but you're always going to be a failure. You'll never be good enough. And so we have these competing voices in our hearts and our heads. And it manifests itself differently in each of us, but if we think about these opposing perspectives, we usually fall prey to one or the other. So that we land in one of two places. We either overestimate our identity and we believe the statements of you're wonderful, you're amazing, you can do anything, you can do it all, you're capable of whatever you set your mind to. And we live up to that so that we work hard. We try to make that a reality. We keep striving more and more and more, harder and harder to be a good person. And what that really leads us to is self-worship. Or we believe the lie that we could never be anything. That whatever happens to us in our life that's hard and difficult, we deserve. And so we throw in the towel and we spiral into an unhealthy underestimation of who we are. And we land at a place really of self-hatred. So can you see how our identity is conflicted in our culture today? Can you see why our rates of depression and suicide just continue to skyrocket? Because the problem is we were not created for either of those things. We were never created to worship ourselves. But hear me say this, we were also never created to hate ourselves. And so when we land on one of these, we land in an unhealthy place. And it's not just an unhealthy place mentally. It's not just an unhealthy place emotionally or physically. It's unhealth at a soul level. Because both of these conclusions leave God out. They put us at the center. Whether it's self-worship or self-hate, it's self. It's me at the center. That's who I'm focused on. And so it's only when we fix that and we place God at the center of our identity that we can find a healthy place for our hearts and our minds and our souls. And so today what we're going to do is really just look at the truth of who God says we are. Because I think we can stand here and logically look at these two extremes of self-worship and self-hatred, and we can know in our heads that both of those are wrong, that they're wrong conclusions and that we shouldn't land there. But I think that they can also permeate our faith, and they can permeate our relationship with God sometimes in a way that we don't even quite realize. And we think that we can earn God's love. We think that we can be good enough. We try hard to be a good Christian, doing all the right things and avoiding sin so that he'll love us. Or we swing to this other end and we say, I can never be good enough, and God is always just disappointed in me. He's always standing in the corner just shaking his head thinking, man, what a disappointment. She will never get it together. And neither of those is true. And so whether we're looking to define ourselves horizontally in the world, in relation to the people around us, in relation to the world around us, or whether we're looking to define our relationship and our identity vertically with God, from a spiritual perspective, we need to correct our wrong thinking. And so as we go today, we need to ask ourselves two questions. First, who or what have I allowed to define me? And then second, what would God have to say about that? Would he agree or would he disagree? And then we need to burn his truth in our hearts. Because when we know and understand who we are, and we attach our identity to Christ, who's the rock, who's immovable, who's unshakable, then our identity becomes immovable and unshakable. But we tend to have bad memories, right? I tell my kids all the time, I told Chuck when we got married, I said, look, here's the deal. I have a really bad memory. And that's going to work for you. Like, I'm going to forget the things that you did that made me mad that you will be happy that I forgot. But I'm sorry to say, it's also going to work against you. Because, like, I'm going to forget a lot of the good things, too. And so my kids know that I have a terrible memory. But especially under pressure, have you ever had a time where somebody, like, puts you on the spot to answer a question? And literally, it's like just this blank screen in your brain. You felt that, right? In the moment, it's hard to remember. And sometimes when we're losing our way in regards to our identity and the truth of what God says about us, we just need to be reminded. We just need to keep that truth in front of us. And so today, I want us to look at seven things, seven truths about who we are. What God says about who we are. And you'll see that some of them kind of lean towards combating that self-worship, and some of them lean towards blowing up that idea of self-hatred. But they're all going to remind us to not overestimate our identity and not to underestimate it, but to anchor it in Christ. So first, God's word tells us that we are all sinners. That there is no good inside of us apart from God. And I'm going to be running through a lot of scripture today, And I have a handout for you to pick up on your way out that's just going to list all that scripture. So don't worry about feeling like you have got to catch all the reference. It was too many to even put on slides. So you can pick that up on your way out. I just want you to listen to me as we're talking. But we're all sinners, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. Psalm 53:3, there is no one who does good. And then it reiterates, not even one. Ecclesiastes 7:20, indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous. No one who does what is right and never sins. And what we deserve is punishment for that sin. We don't deserve God's love. We don't deserve his forgiveness. That is who we are. In and of ourselves, we are sinners. Number two, we're limited in our abilities and we need God. Romans 7:18 says, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, it's the gift of God. Now, I want to spend some time on this one a little more so than some of the others because culture wants us to believe that we can do anything we put our minds to. I know you're hearing that now, especially if you've got little girls. Oh, you can do anything you want to. You can be an engineer. It's not just for boys. Moms, you should be able to work and take care of your kids and be a good wife and volunteer at school and raise money for this cause over here. You should be able to do all of these things. But what the Bible tells us, and really intuitively we know, is that we have limits. And culture would have us believe that those limits are a bad thing. But here's where I want to change our perspective on this a little bit. Because I'd like to propose that they are not a bad thing. Because limits show us that we need more than what we have to offer. So doesn't it actually kind of feel refreshing to say, yes, I have limits? Doesn't it feel refreshing to be able to say, no, I'm overcommitted right now, I can't add anything else? Rather than living under the culture's expectation of, you should be able to do all this, all the time. Have you ever heard that saying of like, some people are capable of a 3-ring circus, some people are capable of running like a 6-ring circus? I'm stay down in like the 1 or 2 range. But we have limits. And so God has certainly given each of us gifts. He's given us abilities. He's giving us potential. And we need to step into that. We need to live into what he's gifted us with. But at the same time, we should allow those limits to point us to him, to the one who truly has no limits. And when we refuse to do that, when we refuse to acknowledge that we do actually have limits, then we actually refuse our need. We refuse to acknowledge our need for God. And so on our own, our identity is pretty dismal. We're sinners. We've got limits. But God comes in and he changes everything. And so where we could wallow in the self-pity that pushes us to this self-hatred, now we can say this third thing, which is that we're created in God's image. Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. And he says it again, in the image of God, he created him. God made us to reflect him. I was with my daughter up in Fayetteville this weekend for her sorority initiation. And Friday night, I met her there. And one of the girls that is a friend of hers that I've never met walked in, and she saw me across the room. And she told me later, she was like, yeah, I saw you. I was like, oh, there's Caroline's mom. She knew immediately because we kind of look alike. Poor Caroline, she gets it all the time. It's a little bit harder for me to see. I don't, because you don't look at yourself. But this summer, she did, you know, that aging app, face app thing. Like, please don't let your teenagers do that. Your teenage girls, it will send you spiraling for about a week. But she looks like me. She resembles me. She hears it all the time. And so this girl who never met me before, she knew who I was. But here's the deal. Caroline's not trying to look like me, believe me. She's not, like, trying to copy me. But she looks like me because she's mine. And so that's true of us as well. Regardless of whether or not you believe in God, regardless of whether you have made him the Lord of your life, you are made in his image. And you reflect him. And that's what sets us apart as humans from the rest of creation. Man and woman, we were made in God's image. But also, if you are a believer and you follow Jesus Christ, then we should be seeking to reflect him. And a great place to start is Galatians 5. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. And I know that's kind of a funny term that we tend to throw around in church, but what that means is if you have God in you, then his characteristics and his qualities should manifest out of you. Things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We should be reflecting these qualities of God because we are made in God's image. It's who we are. And because of that fact, number four, we're chosen by God. Isaiah 43:1, it says, I have called you by name and you are mine. John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Doesn't it feel good to be chosen by someone? You know, I mean, think back to your days on the playground. Maybe you have elementary kids who come home from the playground and are like, Mom, I got picked first today for the team. It feels good to be chosen. God chose you and he chose me and he calls us his sons and his daughters. 2 Corinthians 6:18 says, I will be a father to you and you will be my sons and daughters. The God of the universe chose you. He chose me, and he loves us because we're his. That's who we are. Next, we are redeemed and we're forgiven. So remember our first point that we're all sinners and we have no good inside of us? Well, God comes in and he saves us and he changes our status. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Isaiah 44:22, I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. I love that picture. He's taken away our sins like the morning mist. You don't take the morning mist and just like set it aside until tomorrow. You can't just put it in the closet. It's gone, right? And so I think there are some of you in here who need to hear that. Some of you who are struggling with guilt and shame. And this feeling that, well, yeah, I mean, I know he says all that, but you don't know the things I've walked through. You don't know the choices that I've made. You don't know the things I've done. And I'm probably just a little too far off the edge. But Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does God remove our sins from us. How far is the east from the west? Like you can't ever get them even close to each other, right? They're always opposed. And so sin is not something that God just covers up or dresses up to make it look less bad. He doesn't say, well, you have to meet this level, you know, to follow me to get into heaven. And so you're about here, so I just need to kind of bump you up a little bit. It doesn't work like that. He doesn't excuse our sin. The Bible tells us that he washes us. You know, sometimes when your kids get dirty, maybe they've had spaghetti or whatever for dinner, and you try to wipe them off, right? You make some progress. But eventually, hopefully on a fairly regular basis, you're actually washing them. You know, you're actually putting them into the bathtub. And those two things are different. And so that's what God does with us. He washes us. And the Bible says he washes us white as snow. He doesn't kind of smear it around till you can't see it anymore. He washes us until it's gone. And I love Hebrews 8:12 that tells us not only does God forgive our sins, but it says he will remember them no more. No more. And so forgiven is not just something that happens to you in Christ. It's who you are. Number 6, we're covered by grace. We already read Ephesians 2:8, but I want to read it to you again. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's not your own doing. It's the gift of God. 2 Corinthians 12:9, God says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Romans 11:6, but if it is by grace, the salvation that we're talking about, if it is by grace and it is no longer on the basis of works, otherwise grace would no longer be grace. That's what Paul says to us. He says, if our works brought us to salvation, then grace wouldn't exist. They can't coexist together. And so we can get stuck in that idea that we have to be good, that we have to do all the right things, that we have to check all of the boxes to earn God's love and his salvation, but that's not the case. There's an acronym that I heard years ago about grace, that it stands for this: God's riches at Christ's expense. And so it doesn't depend on our achievements. It doesn't depend on our failures. It doesn't have anything to do with what we do or don't do. It's based on Jesus and what he did for us. And so that leads me to my last point about our identity, which is this: we are worthy because of Jesus. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our worth comes from Jesus. Our worth comes because when God looks at us, if we have Jesus in our hearts as the King of our hearts, what he sees is Jesus. And so what I want you to hear this morning is your identity is not based on you. It's not based on those things that people have told you your entire life. It's not based on what the culture says. It's based on who Jesus is. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Who you were, what everyone has told you you are, your entire life, the things that you look to define you, when you're in Christ, that old passes away. And behold, the new has come. And so as we wrap up today, what I'd like for you to do is look back at that list of words that you made at the beginning. Just look through them and see if maybe some of them lean towards self-worship, defining you based on what you do. But you might also have some words that lean towards self-hatred. Maybe some things that you think about yourself that don't line up with what God would have to say about you. And so as you look through those things, if they don't line up with what God says about you, I want you to just cross them out. And then if you have some words down there that do line up with God's truth, would you just circle them? Keep them at the forefront of your mind. And so as we close, I want to give you just a moment to confess those things that maybe you've crossed out, or things that God has brought to mind that don't line up with the truth of who he says you are. And I just want you to take a minute, and I just want you to say to God, God, I'm sorry that I have defined myself in a way other than what you have intended. And let's just ask him to wipe that clean, to wash it clean, and to help you see yourself and your identity the way that he sees you. So I'm going to give you just a moment to look through those words, and then I'll close us in prayer. God, I thank you that you love us because we're yours. Because when you look at us, you see Jesus and you see his perfection. God, I thank you that our works and your grace can't coexist. Would you just help us to choose your grace, God? Let go of the things that we're doing, the ways that we're striving, and maybe not even realizing it, God, but to prove ourselves to others, to prove our worth to you. Ways that maybe we're subconsciously feeling like we still have to earn your love, God. Would you help us to clearly see that you've chosen us, that you've redeemed us and forgiven us, and that you love us. God, just burn those truths into our hearts. Keep them ever before us, even on the days where our memories are short, God. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.